It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday today. We're taking you to Israel. We're going to some Hebrew word studies, and we're taking your Jewish questions, too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am so thrilled to be on the air with you today, every day, but I'm blessed and thrilled to have this opportunity to come your way on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thrilled to be alive, thrilled to be in God's service, thrilled to be following Jesus the Messiah, thrilled to have good news for Israel and the nations, thrilled to be here with you. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, that's 866-348-7884. You can connect with me online at askdrbrown.org. I'm going to have some special guests in the studio a little bit later in the broadcast. They are Fire grads, Frank and Carol Laporta, serving in Israel. They're a couple older than me. They're a couple that have really given themselves for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll want to hear their story. We'll be talking with them a little later in the show. If you missed yesterday's show, we talked with some of our Fire grads who are missionaries in Tanzania and Holland. We're about to have our 14th annual missions conference. So this is to support our grads from our ministry school who've gone out to the nations. And today we'll have a great time with Frank and Carol in Israel. I also want to play some clips of an interview I did last week with Professor Michael Redelnik, Professor of Jewish Studies at Moody Bible Institute. He's going to be co-hosting our Israel tour. Our Israel tour, May 20th to 30th. Now is the time to sign up, get your deposit in. And also, my friend Scott Volk, he's been on the air with me. He's known as the nicest guy in the world and everybody's best friend, just a genuine friend and co-worker for many years. He's also going to be on the tour with us. In fact, he's helping to put it together. Worth going to Israel just to spend time with Scott Volk, but you'll get Scott Volk and the two Michaels and the land of Israel. Also, a little later in the show, I'm going to do some Hebrew word studies with you. My doctoral dissertation was on the Hebrew word for healing in the context of ancient Near Eastern and biblical usage. I've loved doing word studies for decades. Hebrew word studies, especially. I've done some Greek as well, but I love doing them. I've written a good number of articles, scholarly articles on word studies in the Hebrew scriptures, and I'm going to take you through some today in a simple form, an easy-to-follow form that'll edify you, build you up, help you as well. And because it's Thursday, that means if you have any question, Jewish-related question that you want to ask me, anything having to do with Israel, anything having to do with the Jewish people, anything having to do with the Hebrew language, anything having to do with Jewish perspectives on the Bible or Jewish traditions, or if you're a Jewish person and you don't believe what I believe about Jesus the Messiah, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. If you've not yet read my article on Pastor MacArthur and the upcoming, it's currently happening, Strange Fire Conference, just looking at the website now, one website alone, it's been shared over 50,000 times. Not viewed, but people sharing it, posting it on Facebook and elsewhere. In fact, just on Facebook, 45,300 different people have shared it on Facebook. 1,744 have tweeted out this story. So over 50,000 total shares. So be sure, if you haven't read the article, read it. It's written with respect, but it's dealing with very, very important issues. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? What is he not doing? And I'm quite convinced that it will be the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God through the people of God that touches the Jewish people at the end of the age, helps turn them to the Messiah. Friends, we're right in the thick of it, right in the middle of it. We invite you to join with us together. Together we are making a difference. All right, back with Michael Redelnik, some of your questions, and then our special guest from Israel, Frank and Carol.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-342-TRUTH. Welcome to this thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Just noticed a post on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. If you're not connected there, by all means connect. We're putting out inspirational quotes during the day, news updates, links to articles, video updates, and then, of course, telling you every day what we're talking about on The Line of Fire. But this is from Stephanie. Everyone I know is talking about Brown and MacArthur. Oh, I would love to see the two come together for a healthy, loving debate on these topics. Yeah, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let us put the issues on the table in a Jesus-glorifying way and ask the question, what does the Scripture say? Michael Redelnik is professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute, and he is the man principally responsible for convincing me to take tours to Israel. My friend Scott Volk has been urging me to do it for some years. Many have asked me to do it. Dr. Brown, when are you doing a tour? Mike, when are you doing a tour? We want to come with you. I said, I don't do tours. I go to Israel and minister, but I don't do tours. While I was there with Michael, as he's done many tours, I said, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe you've got a point. And the biggest reason was the ability to connect with a lot of people over an intensive period of time together in the land, experiencing Israel together and connecting with listeners in a face-to-face way that we couldn't do and joining our hearts together for the salvation of the Jewish people. And when I realized I could do my radio broadcast at night live from Israel and even invite our listening audience to be part of it, I said, I'm going to do this. So we've put together the best possible tour we can with all kinds of special features. And I asked Michael about his own experience. This is some of our interview. How many times has he gone on tour there? Hey, Michael, how many tours have you led or participated in?
I don't know. I've never a lot. People ask me how many times I've been to Israel, and I always say, how many times have you been to your grandma's house? I don't know. I've kind of lost count. But I, for example, this year, I led a tour with about 200 people in March, and then I led one in May, and I'm leaving next week with 90 people. And so this is an unusual year to do three. A lot. I'd say probably about 25 tours, I would guess.
All right. Well, you do that many tours, that leads to another logical question. I mean, 25 tours, same country. I mean, new people, but, you know, 25 tours, that's a lot of times to go, a long trip back and forth. So that led me to another question. Do you ever get tired of doing it?
No, actually, I always think, oh, I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be bored. Because I've been there. But every time, when you go to Israel, there's always a new archaeological site. There's always something that's opened up that you hadn't seen before. There's something that had been there all along that because of time you hadn't seen, and someone says, oh, you have to see this. And we go, and it's fantastic. And so it just always seems like there's something new and refreshing. And I love, the only way I can describe it, it's this. When my kids were little, one of the things I loved as they grew up is showing them the movies that I loved from years before. And it was like you get to experience it afresh and anew when you watch it with your kids through their eyes.
That's right.
The same thing was when you take people to the land of the book, you know, where it all happened and where Yeshua walked and where David fought Goliath and all these things. It's like, oh, I'm getting to experience it afresh with people who have never seen this before, and it's always just exciting to me.
And what kind of impact does it have on the people who go?
Well, it seems to me that one of the things that people say is, oh, you can't understand the Bible unless you go to Israel. And I just want to say categorically that's not true.
Uh-huh.
I think the best way to understand the Bible is by reading it. That's my simple explanation. But there is something that happens in the way you read the Scriptures after you go to Israel. It's like going from black and white to color on TV. I remember when I was a kid and I watched Wizard of Oz, and it was always just black and white. And then when I was 12, we got a color TV. And I didn't know anything about this movie. I knew the movie. I knew the plot. I understood it just fine. And then Dorothy lands in the Oz, and she opens the door of that house that has been transported to Oz in the tornado, and she opens it, and everything's in color. And I feel, and she's like, wow. And the watcher goes, oh, wow, what a difference. And the same way, when we read the Bible, after we go to Israel, it's like we open it, and now all of a sudden, it's in color. I think that's one of the great benefits of going to Israel.
Yeah, what a great way of describing it, isn't it? That it's going from black and white to color. You know what's interesting? I have friends who've led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on tours to Israel, and without fail, the people come back thrilled. The people wish they could stay longer. The people can't wait to go again, as opposed to, oh, what a waste of time and money. This something happens. I mean, you think you're in places where not only biblical history happened, but future history is going to play out as well. So with Michael's many tours to Israel, that made me curious about one more thing. What are some of your favorite parts of the tour and over the years?
Well, I'd say I'm going to tell you that there are three times I love being on the tour. And I'm going to go for 3, 2, 1.
All
number
right.
Three is when people go to the Sea of Galilee, to Lake Kinneret. And they actually are there by the place where Yeshua, Jesus, ministered, and where the apostles were fishermen, and the disciples were there. And I just look at people, and I think it's like for the first time, they're seeing where this ministry happened. And it's just delightful to see people, because I think it deepens their walk with the Lord, in a sense, by seeing these places. And they know that this is really true. This isn't just fairy tales you learned as a child. This is stuff that's really true. And so that's one place. Number two for me is I love going to the Valley of Elah. And that's where David slew Goliath. And the reason I like that place is there's no booth, there's no national park. You just pull up on the side of the road, you go into the valley, and there it is, and you read the text, and it is exactly as the text says. There's a lot of geographical descriptions, and it's exactly as it says. And you can just, and there's a little brook there where you can go and pick up your 5 smooth stones. I think the Israeli Tourist Bureau, Ministry of Tourism, they drop little smooth stones there.
Make sure that they're there. Make sure.
Yeah, right. But no, it's just, it's you can just see the Bible come alive. Again, not just the story. This is something that really happened, and it's so naturally, and it stayed the same now all these thousands of years later. And then the third place I love to go is I love to go to the Western Wall. And it is the most holy place in Judaism. But when we read Solomon's dedication, that this is the very place where the Shekinah glory of God was dwelling, just on the mountain above us, it is remarkable to be there. And this is where Yeshua taught. And this is also where it says in 1 Kings 8 that even foreigners, Gentiles, when they come to this city, God, and come to this place, God will hear them. And so, and we're told that one day the Shekinah glory of God will come back when Jesus is sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem. And so I just love being there and showing it to people.
Yeah, friends, I cannot wait to be there with you again. It's May 20th to 30th of next year. But now is the time to sign up, get your deposit in, and we'll be going to all of the major tour sites that are so important for believers to see. Michael Rydelik will be supplementing what the tour guides do with further teaching. I'll be supplementing things. We plan to do some special teaching together where you can ask both of us questions, and then live radio broadcast some of the nights. We can actually be sitting there as I do the broadcast, and you'll, instead of calling in, just be able to submit questions right there. And we're also going to be connecting with Jewish believers in the land, as well as some Christian Palestinians who have a love for the Jewish people as well in the land of Israel. So the way to find out about this is just to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and right on the home page, I think the banner's right over my head on the home page, click to be part of the Israel tour. We'll be staying in great hotels as well. And by the way, I've never done one of these. Scott Volk set up everything because he's done them numerous times, then conferred with Michael Rydelik, who's done them numerous times, and then put us in touch with the best people in Israel to work out all the details. So these are folks with vast experience that I'm working with. I was going to say piggybacking with, but being Jewish, you don't piggyback, you know. Okay, but anyway, the point is that we'll be staying at great hotels along the way, and the tour will be wonderfully enhanced. But I don't know how it works out like this, but we are $700, $1,000 less than a number of other tours we're looking at with Christian ministries and other believers. So a great opportunity to join together with us. And if you're there in Israel, we will all get some face-to-face time together. I'll be having meals with different folks over the course of the week as well as we experience Israel. So be sure on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Sign up today. Can't wait to see you. And it's going to be here before you know it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, so this time of the year in our ministry is one of the favorite times because we hold our annual missions conference. This is our 14th annual missions conference. People say to me sometimes, oh, you shouldn't focus on these social issues. You should focus on the Great Commission. Oh, we're doing more Great Commission stuff day and night than 99% of churches and ministries you'll meet because, by God's grace, we have grads around the world carrying the torch, making a difference for Jesus, Yeshua, all over the world. And this is the week that we have our missions conference. So many of our missionaries are in town. They come into the States. They do some fundraising. We help raise funds for them as well. But we love to bring them on the air so that you can recognize that what we're doing here on the Line of Fire, this is the nucleus. This is the hub. And everything goes out from here to touch the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to help spark moral reformation in American revival in the church, to help touch the nations. This is the hub. This is the nerve center. Everything flows out from here. All of you praying for us, standing with us, participating with us, you're helping us literally in a worldwide movement. No hype, no exaggeration. My guests now on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday are not Jewish by birth, but they have as thoroughly Jewish a heart as you can imagine. Amen. And as I was sitting here preparing for the show, I saw out the window from my studio, I saw a vehicle drive by with an Israeli flag. I thought, all right, Frank and Carol LaPorta are in town. Frank and Carol, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, and thank you for having us.
Great to have you on the air with me. All right, I had yesterday Alice Limpert, who just turned 64 years old, and she's a missionary in Tanzania. She didn't get saved until she was in her 40s. Frank, how old were you when you came to Bible school?
How old was I? Oh, 1960. No,
Art.
He was 48.
48.
You were 48. Oh, okay. And do you mind me asking how old you are now, or at least Frank? Carol, you don't have to divulge. All right. How old are you folks now?
63 next month.
And I'm 66.
Okay.
I'm the older of the two.
The older. You always like.
And I keep reminding you.
You always like older women, right? Nancy's 3 months older than me and a lot smarter. Okay. I say that just to say that it's not like your naive 18-year-olds who left everything to go to Israel in some starry-eyed way. You have really given yourselves to serve. I've been there with you in Haifa and seen the way you serve, seen your heart to help people, and you're ministering to handicapped kids, you're ministering to drug addicts. Frank, why Israel? Why in the world did you leave America with your wife? That means separation from family or grandkids or whatever. Why Israel? Why are you there?
I truly believe with all my heart that God put this love for the Jewish people. Because of the Holocaust and the history of the Jews, it really tears my heart out. And when I went over there, when I was going to Bible college here, I asked one of the professors, and it might have even been you, I said, what is the difference between a burden and a calling? Mm. And the answer was, a burden will come and it'll go, but your calling will never go. And that's my heart. Our hearts are there. You know, we might be here in America, but our hearts are left back in Israel.
And you've been there. You've had visa issues you've had to overcome, some health issues you've had to overcome. But your heart is so deeply joined. Tell me how deeply joined it is. I've seen you there. But how deeply joined is your heart to the Jewish people?
We went through the Second Lebanon War, and the bombs were coming in all around us. and we truly believed we were going to die. And, you know, the people couldn't believe that we stayed when we did, because during the Gulf War, the so-called Christians who had ministries there, first rocket that came, they were on the first plane out of there. And, you know, we've told people that we love them, and we, you know, and they say, well, what kind of love can it be if, you know, any time you see danger coming or, you know, life, your life is on the line, you go up and leave? That's not love.
Mm.
Our love is, you know, we go to passport control and they say, well, why are you here? And we say, we love Israel. And they say, why? And I say, did you ever read the book of Ruth? And we're talking to Jewish people now. And they say, yeah. And they say, we say, we're Ruth. Where you live, we live. Where you die, we die.
Mm.
And we will stand with you no matter what.
Yeah. You know, Frank, I see the tears in your eyes as you say that. Well, Carol, are you just a loving, submissive wife following your husband and his calling and supporting him? Or has God put something in your heart as well?
Oh, I am a submissive wife. But
amen.
He knew when he met me, I had a desire to go also to Israel. And God had told me at 6 years old I was going to be a missionary.
Really?
But then I wound up getting married, having kids, then I became a widow, and so it was a long time before I got to become a missionary.
Wow.
And my heart, it was strange how God spoke to Frank and I both at separate times, and he said only one thing to both of us, and that's, go love my people. That's all he said to us.
Really?
He didn't say, go stand on the street corner, don't go do anything. Go love my people. So that's what we've done.
And you have. You're known in the land of Israel for doing that in a selfless way. Let me just take a moment. Frank and Carol are going to stay with us and continue to speak with us in the next half hour as well. But I just want to take a minute and say something. So, Carol, you're 6 years old when God speaks to you, you're going to be a missionary. Whatever simplistic way a six-year-old receives it, it's very pure and real. And then you live life. You live a whole life of marriage, family, even widowhood, and it still hasn't happened. And now a new husband, and yet the calling was still there. Friends, don't throw out those precious words.
Amen.
Don't throw those out. Basilia Schlink said, the greater God's promises for your life, the longer they'll take to be fulfilled. And here, God supernaturally joins Carol together with Frank. They've been together these many years now, and puts the same call in their heart to go love and serve the people of Israel. We'll talk about what that means. We'll talk about the Arabs. We'll talk about why all Christians should share, at least on some level, the same vision and burden that you have, why you're so passionate about calling the church to that. But I want to encourage you, as I did yesterday, talking to Alice Limpert, 64 years old, missionary in Tanzania, dust off those old promises. Maybe some of those promises couldn't come to pass yet because you weren't at the right place or your life situation didn't release you. Now that you thought, I'm done, maybe it's time for a new beginning. The Amen. Oldest ministry school student that we had graduated, he was, I think, 76 years old when he graduated and been doing effective prison ministry for years. I think he just turned 90. He survived the Korean War, World War II, and the Vietnam War. You never know what God's going to call you to do. But friends, I want to do something very special on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We have a wonderful video that we recorded with Mike Rudelnik, Avner Boesky in Israel with the Day of Discovery program. It was phenomenally well done on location. It was a blessing just to be part of it. It's called Jesus and the Feasts of Israel. I want to send it to you as a free gift when you order the Real Kosher Jesus today. So it's a great savings. You'll be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Share it with your church, your congregation. When you order the Real Kosher Jesus, I'm going to send you this full DVD, almost 2 hours long, Jesus on the Feast of Israel. But this is by phone only. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And your gifts help us support our workers, our grads around the world. So be as generous as you can and receive this as our gift to you. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. My special guest, Frank and Carol LaPorter, who serve as Fire International missionaries in Israel, not standing on a street corner telling Jews, repent, you need to convert to Christianity, you're going to burn. No, rather sharing the love of God and the good news of the Messiah by serving people and caring for people and just being a real-life blessing. A little later in the program, I'm going to take your Jewish-related questions and calls. If you'd like to get in the queue now, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Frank and Carol, give our listeners a picture of the ministry that you do there. A lot of times people think you have to be a Bible scholar to be a missionary, or you have to be a phenomenal speaker or things like that. And God uses different gifts, but God's really enabled you to care for people on a practical level. So paint a picture of the regular ongoing ministry work you've done over the years in Israel.
Well, on Mondays, we go to a soup kitchen in Netanya, which is about an hour from us, and we just help. And basically,
what kind of people go there?
Most of these are Russian Jews, and they're not homeless, but just need help. And they not only get a hot meal, but then there's clothes and food that they can take home with them.
Are you saying that there are poverty issues in Israel?
A whole lot of them.
Yeah, I was actually shocked by some of the stats. One day I read them on the radio, and I said, which country is this? And nobody guessed Israel. Mm-hmm. Nobody guessed Israel. All right, so you help out in the soup kitchen mm-hmm. with needy people, mainly Russian Jews, living in Israel. How often do you do that?
Every Monday.
Okay, what else do you do?
We go, you see, I like to back up a little bit. You know, people they're saying that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yes.
And the first thing that drew us to Israel was God told me that he hadn't saved me from all my garbage in my past for me to sit on it. Go tell his people he would do the exact same thing for them if they would just let him. Mm. I was a drug addict. I was a drug dealer. I was a womanizer. I was a gambler. You name it. I was there. Mm. And I go to the streets. And this is how the ministry started. I go on the streets and I have my testimony written in Hebrew, Russian, and Arabic. And I just, we feed the people. We talk to their physical needs before we try to minister to them. And if somebody has a question and I can't speak the language, I'll whip out my cell phone. I'll get somebody to minister to them. And God just loves on them. There was one time that I came up to a bus stop, and I just gave this guy a sandwich, and he started speaking Russian to me, and I had no clue what he was talking about. So I called a brother in the Lord on my cell phone, and I said, "Eliel, do me a favor. I'm trying to minister to this man, and just share with him for about 10 minutes." So he talked to him for about 10 minutes, and this man just started bawling his eyes out on a bus stop. And he gave me back the phone after about 10 minutes, and he says, and I said, "Eliel, the man is bawling over here. What'd you tell him?" He said, "I just explained to him the love of Father God to him, and I explained about the Messiah to him, and he just accepted Jesus, Yeshua, right there on the
really?
Bus stop." And he's bawling his eyes out. Now I'm bawling my eyes out. We're hugging each other, and there's about 30 people looking at us like we're just dropped out of, you know, some strange place.
So he goes to the streets.
I fix
the food.
Okay.
But I don't go with him on the streets because he goes into drug houses, and the men are usually
so you
not
got
dressed.
Drug you got drug issues in Israel.
Oh my!
You know, most people don't think there is a drug issue. It is the number one problem outside of terrorism in Israel are drugs.
Right. So in other words, Israel's a country like any other country,
yes.
And you go reach out to hurting people. You ministered for some years to handicapped children.
We still do.
Just go, all right, we'll talk about that. And then I want to find out what you think about Arabs. Do you help them? And the congregation you're part of, what's their view on the Arab population?
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I want to get just a few more minutes with Frank and Carol LaPorter, who are serving the Jewish people in the land of Israel, have a tremendous heart for the Jewish people. I've got two questions I want to ask you. The first is the congregation you're part of in Haifa, Mount Carmel, and then your own heart ministry. What's your involvement with Arabs? What's your involvement, say, with Arab drug users, if you're helping Israeli drug users and things like that? When God said to you to love his people, meaning Israel, do you therefore hate Arabs? You just leave them out, or the sooner they can be exterminated, the better? What's your heart, your view, and what's the congregation do?
Our congregation is made up of Jews, Arabs, Russians. The scripture is that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is no respecter of person. God loves everybody. And we have no problems with anybody. We love whoever God brings our way.
And there's, in our congregation, as you said, we do have many Arabs. We have the Jews. But personally, when we went there, I had no love for Arabs because all I knew was Yasser Arafat and what was going on. And the first month we were there, I heard an Arab pastor tell what God was doing among the Arabs. And God literally had me stand and apologize personally to this man that I hadn't been praying for the Arabs because in my mind, they were all terrorists. And
hang on. There is this view that some people have. They renounce Christian Zionism. They renounce the modern state of Israel. They claim it's guilty of apartheid or even ethnic cleansing in the past or in present. And they urge Christians not to stand with Israel. But you're saying being in Israel, among Israelis and among Arabs, that God put a love in your heart for the Arab people as opposed to a hatred.
Yes. Yes, he did. And most of our ministries wound up including mostly Arabs, and we live in a Druze Arab neighborhood. So we have many close friends that are Arabs as well.
And as far as the average Israelis that you know, you've worked among many, lived among many, what's their heart in terms of the Palestinians? What's their heart in terms of living in peace? I mean, be honest, what do you run into a lot, especially from the believers?
Well, I truly believe that there is no animosity in our congregation or the Jews that I know with the Arabs. The Arabs that we know, they love the Jews. The Jews love the Arabs. It's a beautiful thing. We have a House of Victory, which is a drug and alcohol rehab center, where Jews and Arabs are under the same roof, mm-hmm. and they're not killing each other. They're getting saved by the power of the name of Yeshua.
So that's really the big issue then. That's really the thing, is that Jesus is ultimately going to be the unifying force. Yeshua is going to be the unifying force. And then as far as being in Israel, we've got our tour coming May 20th to 30th. As I said earlier, it's the first tour that I've ever agreed to lead. I've ministered in Israel many times, but never agreed to lead a tour. What happens to people when they come to Israel? You see them all the time. They're only there for, you know, a week or 8 days or something like that. What happens to Christians that come over to Israel, especially for the first time?
They're never the same.
That's what
it totally changes, because first of all, you see what you've been reading in the Word for years. It makes the Bible a whole new book. And you just can't be the same to have been there and leave the same. Something's wrong.
And how are people changed?
Their hearts are softened. They get the truth. There is also a video that you can go online and listen to. Visit Israel. You'll never be the same. It's the truth. You stand at the Garden Tomb, and you can actually sense God.
What about the fact that Israelis are not perfect saints. I mean, you can go over there with these ideas. Oh, just God says, love my people. I'm going to love them. We're going to be like Ruth. We're going to, all this idealism. We're just going to love the Jews. We're just going to bless the Jews. They'll all just come and thank us and be saved. They're such wonderful people. Israelis can be pretty aggressive. So what's it like actually living there? It's kind of hustle, bustle, pressure.
I went there with this idea. I was going to the Holy Land. Well, it's not holy. Probably 75% is secular. It's very much like the United States. Mm. You know, as far as the kids, they do the same things. They're just as wild and dressed the same way. And very few people even give God a second glance.
And what about the religious Jews? Obviously,
they hate us. They hate us with a passion.
Yeah, I mean, if you're associated with Jesus, a Messianic Jew or a Christian, you're associated with all the horrors of the past. In their mind, we're directly connected with the Holocaust.
The Crusaders, too.
Yeah, Crusaders, Inquisitions, all of that. And obviously, it's going to be persistent love that overcomes that.
Yes.
You know, our kids say, why are you going over there? And other people say, why are you going over there to change their religion? We're not going to change their religion. We are going to tell them their Messiah has come. And we don't have to do it with words. You know, Yeshua opened his mouth and he taught them. And I always thought, what did that mean? Of course, you open your mouth and you teach them. But you don't have to open your mouth to teach people just by your actions. We were told when we got there, you can never have a ministry here because you don't speak any of the languages. Well, I'm sorry. Love is an international language. These people might not know what we're saying, but they know we love them.
Yeah. And when you go in and love on those kids, some of them can't understand because their mental capacities are too diminished. How many kids are there? What are their conditions? And how long have you been doing this?
We've been going there for 8 years, and we go twice a week. There's like 60 kids, severely handicapped children.
Mm.
And basically, we just go in and love them. We just hug them and play with them and walk them.
Pray for them.
And pray for them, sing to them, whatever. But even though we can't minister to them, just the other day, one of the fathers asked me, he said, Carol, why are you always happy? And I was able to tell him why I'm happy.
Mm.
And he said, well, I'm not religious at all. He said, how does that work? So God's opened doors, and some of the nurses ask us to pray for them sometimes. So doors have been opened there. But those children, they know we love them. They see us, and the smiles on their faces just,
that's it.
It melts your heart, you know.
Yeah, so love is a universal language for young and old, and even for those whose mental capacities are diminished. It's universal language for Israeli and Arab alike. And you here's the thing that's interesting. You mentioned Israel's like anywhere else, and yet there's something about it where it is the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about it where there's a history. There's something about it where, look, it is an amazing thing to say this is where Yeshua prayed, or this is where these things took place, or this is where he walked on the water. There really is something to it. It's not so much that scriptures come alive, that you can have background and insight you didn't have before. Of course, that's obviously the case when you get the background and the history. But it's also a sense of reality. And there's the reality of the final climax of the ages coming down, surrounding Israel and Jerusalem. Frank, why are you so passionate calling the church in America to pray for Israel, stand for Israel? You've made it clear you and Carol are willing to give your life for the Jewish people. But why is it so important for the church to grab hold of this as a whole?
Because it's important to God. God says in Genesis 12:3 that he will bless those who bless his Israel. If you want a blessing, bless Israel. It also says he will curse those who curse Israel. And the deeper meaning into that is, if you don't have an opinion one way or the other for Israel, you are cursing Israel right then and there. He wants you to love Israel. He will bless you. I guarantee you, he has blessed us in 9 years, constantly being there for us.
And you're not saying that you have to agree with every decision Israel makes.
No.
In fact, the Israeli nation does not. It's a pretty hyper-democratic, you could say. I mean, if you're the prime minister, you're the biggest target in the country for criticism and disagreement, and the left and the right fighting against each other. So what does it mean then to stand with Israel?
You lay your life down on the line because it might be your life.
And then also, that's the only city that God said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I asked God one time, I said, but God, missionaries all over the world, their hearts for their country. He said, yes, it is. But every believer I've told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yeah, and ultimately, Jerusalem's peace is the peace of the world. It's the city that welcomes back the Messiah. Mm-hmm. It's the city that must welcome him back, according to the end of Matthew 23. It's the place to which he'll return. Someone says, God doesn't care about land. Well, why is he coming back to the earth then? Why not just take us somewhere else? Mm-hmm. He's coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom, and his word will go forth from Jerusalem. Frank and Carol, we're so blessed to have you there. You're such a wonderful example of servant-hearted people who glorify Jesus, and glad
glory
to partner
to
together with you in the land of Israel.
Toda rabba.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I was ministering in Raleigh last weekend, I met a couple, and the wife said she is hoping to go to Israel with us on our tour next year, May 20th to 30th. She said she's turning 50, and her husband said this would be her 50th birthday present, and I assured her she would not regret it. And you heard from Frank and Carol. I wish you could have been in the studio with me. Almost every time Frank was talking, his eyes are tearing up. And again, they're serving in practical ways. You know, pull out a mop and clean. They're not young kids. They're not just there for a summer. They said, hey, we're here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But how fascinating to hear that when Carol was there, that's when God gave her love for the Arab people as well, as opposed to loving Jews means hating Arabs. No, to the contrary, loving Jews gave her a heart for the Arab people as well. 866-348-7884. So be sure to join us on the tour to Israel. Money well spent. That will probably change you for the rest of your life after you go. To find out more, just go to askdrbrown.org and click on the Israel Tour. Sign up, get your deposit in today. Let's do a little Hebrew word study. How's that? Hebrew word study. There are a lot of people who say the Hebrew says this, the Greek says that, and to be honest with you, they're misinformed. They don't know how to use the dictionaries. They don't know how to use the sources. They see a word has like 20 possible different meanings. They think they can pull one word from one place and stick it in another. It doesn't work like that. Let me give you an example. Let's take the word hard in English. All right. The simple example I always use. If I say the rock is hard, I'm talking about it's hard like this. It could smash things. You could hurt someone with it. If it hits you in the head, it's going to make an impact because the rock is hard. I'm talking about solid, rock solid. If I say the test is hard, I mean difficult, correct? Well, it's a difficult text. I don't mean if you hit the person over the head with that piece of paper, it's going to crack their skull. No, it's not solid like that. It's difficult. So in the sentence, the rock is hard, that means something different than the test is hard. And if I substitute it and say, well, hard, okay, so the rock is hard, that means the rock is difficult. It's a difficult rock to deal with. No. Every word has one meaning in one context, unless it's an intentional double entendre. Otherwise, every word has one meaning in one context. So you can't just take a meaning and put it somewhere else. Also, just because a word may go back to a certain root doesn't mean that that meaning has application 100 years later or 1,000 years later. For example, the English word nice goes back to a French root having to do with being an idiot. Well, if I call someone nice today, it's a compliment. It has nothing to do with a put-down or calling them an idiot. And Professor D.A. Carson pointed out in his book called Exegetical Fallacies that if you don't know anything about word studies, or you're looking at the English word butterfly, you're going to somehow think that this has to do with butter. that a butterfly is somehow connected with butter. Maybe it's a fly that gets butter on its wings. I mean, you're going to come up with some bizarre theory, and of course, it's unrelated to actual butter that you eat. So when we do word studies, we want to understand what we're doing, and thankfully, there's so many tools, software tools. By the way, if you get Logos Bible software, do it through our website. You get a 15% discount through Logos on any base packages you purchase, and they donate 15% of all orders to our ministry, which helps us minister to you on the air and helps us support our missionaries like Frank and Carol around the world. But very quickly, the Hebrew word for faith is emunah. Emunah. That's the Hebrew word for faith. And the word for believe is a verb that comes from the same root. So le'amin is to believe in Hebrew. And the fundamental meaning of emunah is not related to an abstract state of mind or an intellectual assent, as in, I believe, and it's just, okay, I choose to believe, I'm going to get rid of the doubts. No, it's much deeper than that. It fundamentally has to do with being steady, And from steadiness comes steadfastness, faithfulness, faith. So the Hebrew concept of faith is very much related to faithfulness. And so it's difficult to separate faith in terms of my attitude, I believe God, from faithfulness in terms of lifestyle. In Exodus 17, the account where Moses and the children of Israel are fighting against the Amalekites, and Joshua and the children of Israel are warring against the Amalekites, and when Moses holds the staff up with his hands, they triumph. When he lets it down, they are defeated. So he's getting tired, so he sits down on a rock, and Aaron and Hur stand on either side of him and hold his hands up. And as his hands are held up, Israel triumphs over Amalek. And it says his hands were steady. It's the word emunah there. His hands were steady. And from that concept of steadiness, reliability, faithfulness comes the concept of faith. And so there's a play on words in the Hebrew of Isaiah chapter 7. When the prophet Isaiah rebukes faithless King Ahaz, who wants to trust in the king of Assyria rather than trust in the Lord God. And it's a play on words that you will not be established because you do not have faith. And it's almost impossible to convey this in English because it actually rhymes in Hebrew, which is rare. Hebrew tends not to rhyme. But he says to the king, and again, to try to put it in English, if you won't have faith, you won't be faithfully established. But the Hebrew is im lo taminu ki lo teamenu, taminu teamenu. If you won't have faith, you won't be established. What God's calling us to is a long-term walk of faithfulness. That is the faith walk. Not just an attitude of believing, but a lifestyle of faithfulness to the living God. All right, friends, just want to share that tidbit with you. We'll have more in the next hour, so any part of the broadcast you missed, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, and click on the latest audio. Also, if you click on latest video, you can watch my word of encouragement from Psalm 112 in Hebrew. And you click on latest article, you can read a final appeal to Pastor John MacArthur on the Eve of a Strange Fire conference. It came out 2 days ago and has been shared on one website alone almost 51,000 times. So it's an important issue, important article. And as you stand with us today, as you literally, you're holding my hands up as we do the work of ministry with your financial gifts and support. I want to do something special. Order The Real Kosher Jesus in hardcover, and I'll send you as a special gift, Jesus and the Feast of Israel DVD, almost 2 hours recorded on location in Israel. And if you can help with an additional gift and hold our hands up even more, wonderful. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as we lean on the faithful rock, our lives will be established, immovable, and unshaken. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday today. We're taking you to Israel. We're going to some Hebrew word studies, and we're taking your Jewish questions, too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm delighted to be with you. A very, very special time this week as we have our fire missionaries coming in from different parts of the world. These are grads from our ministry school that are now out on the field serving around the world. You know, our team in the Philippines alone, just the Philippines, we have men, women, children, about 50 people over there, 50, serving over there in the Philippines. Some are planting churches, some are establishing ministry schools, some are starting orphanages, food programs. It's extraordinary to see what they do. Others dealing with human trafficking. We have grads all around the world. When you hear me on the radio, friends, this is the hub. This is the nerve center. This is the tip of the iceberg with a signal going around the world through our fine stations and internet. And then we actually have people on the ground. I mean, think of that. It is a unique privilege that we have to not just be speaking these things or having a fine church or school that we're involved in, which we do as well, but to say, hey, our folks are out here on the field around the world making a difference. Just spoke with two of our missionaries in Israel, Frank and Carol LaPorter, in their 60s, just there serving, getting their hands dirty, helping the poorest of the poor, helping drug addicts, helping handicapped kids, loving Jew and Arab alike. A little later in the broadcast, I'm going to be introducing to you, in fact, in just a few minutes, one of our team members at FIRE who is on the streets of America. He's been on the streets of Atlanta and Charlotte and other parts of the nation. And I want to speak with Joel Crumpton. You'll be blessed to hear what he has to say as well. And if you've not yet read my appeal to Pastor MacArthur now in the midst of his Strange Fire conference, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. It's been shared now right about 51,000 times in 2 days. It's getting a tremendous amount of attention because it's touching on very, very sensitive and important issues. In fact, I want to talk with Joel when he comes on about the ministry of the Spirit. Later in the show, I'm going to do some Hebrew word studies with you. And if you have a question for me, anything you'd like to ask me that relates to Israel, the Jewish people, Jewish background, to the New Testament, contemporary events in Israel, give me a call at 866-34-TRUTH, and I'll get to some calls as well, 866-348-7884. Let me make one major observation, about Israel. Why so much controversy? There are things happening around the world of far more urgency than things that take place in Israel, and yet, what happens in Israel has the attention of the world. Whole cities divided, new countries being drawn up on the map, cartographers, map makers having to keep updating things. This is all happening, and yet total controversy over the city of Jerusalem. Why? It's because God has made explicit promises to Israel, and he's even told us in world conflict that will surround Israel and the Jewish people. And ultimately what we see is this, that as things unfold in a physical place with a physical people, it puts a face on what God is doing in the world. It's not invisible, it's visible. Therefore, it stirs tremendous controversy and hatred. Does that make sense to you? We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-348-7884. I have sitting with me in the studio Joel Crumpton, and he has been a frontline missionary, part of our fire family over the years, and a frontline missionary to America, to drug addicts, to people on the street, preaching Jesus without shame. Sometimes to draw attention at a major event, he'll walk with a large wooden cross down the street, and obviously people immediately know what he's representing and talk with him, and he preaches a clear message. Not a candy-coated one. It's a message of repent and turn from sin. Jesus will set you free. And as we've been talking about the Strange Fire Conference taking place with some very godly people in the midst of it, but who all have in common denying the ongoing ministry of the gifts and power of the Spirit, Joel, let me ask you this question. And when I think of ministry in Israel and the promises to Israel, I can't separate that from the Spirit on any level. Why are you convinced that the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit are still active today, and that the same kinds of things that happened in scriptural days happen today? Why are you so convinced about that?
Well, Dr. Brown, it's the number one reason I'm convinced about it is because I get to see it every day. When we are out on the street ministering, like just the other day, we had a team that came in from Dothan, Alabama, and they wanted to see, they wanted to do some street ministry. And we, from the time we left our bus where we parked in the parking lot till we got to the place where we were going to sit down and eat a sandwich, we were actually going to eat before we did any outreach. But between walking from the bus to the place in the park where we were going to eat, we saw about four people healed that were on the side of the street. They were there on the sidewalk.
Healed of what?
Well, one guy was had crutches. He had messed up his knee, and he was healed. He was walking all over the place without his crutches. We ministered to the guy beside him who had a problem in his hip. All the pain left his hip immediately. These were people that had never seen us before. And then there was another man that had pain in both of his ankles, and he was instantly healed. While I'm ministering to him, I notice out of the corner of my eye a woman coming down the sidewalk at a pretty good speed in one of those motorized wheelchairs. And I was hoping one of the team would stop her, which they did. By the time I got over to the wheelchair after ministering to the man, the woman was standing up for the first time in 24 years. Mm. And she walked. She had carpal tunnel in both wrists as well. Instantly healed. All the pain left her arms. All the pain left her back and her legs. And she was walking for the first time in 24 years. She actually said, I don't know what to think. The pain is completely gone. I don't know what to do with myself.
Wow. And this was within a period of how long?
About 20 minutes, I think.
And how many years have you seen the Lord do these kinds of things?
35 years.
35 years. So you would have to be, there's no possible explanation. It's not, you'd have to be a skeptic to deny it. You'd have to literally be in complete denial of the reality that you've experienced for 35 years.
Absolutely.
All right. People say, yeah, but that's like a sideshow. That draws people's attention away from Jesus. You put emphasis on the miracles and the Holy Spirit. That draws people away from Jesus. What do you say to that?
Well, actually, we see a lot of people actually surrender their lives to Jesus because of the miracles. They'll see miracles, and these are people who could never be reached with just words alone.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they've been talked to by their families. They've been talked to by pastors. They've been to church meetings where nothing would move them. But the power of God, you know, it's just like Paul said. He said, my speech to the church at Corinth, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Yeah. See, it's so extraordinary that he says, the only thing I knew you among you was Jesus the Messiah and him crucified, and yet it was in the power of the Spirit.
The power.
Right. And it's interesting that someone could get up and prepare this wonderful sermon and lay out these beautiful points and have amazing inspirational quotes from the lives of leaders in the past and this incredible job of exegeting the scriptures, and they'll preach Jesus for that without thinking, is this mixing the wisdom of men with the Word of God. And yet when we say that the Holy Spirit comes to exalt Jesus, somehow they think it's detracting from that. Really, doesn't it demonstrate that he's alive, that he's risen from the dead?
Exactly. And what happens when the people see the power of God, it's undeniable. It's the testimony of God. God testifies and bears witness through signs, wonders, and miracles. And what they do immediately, their hearts are wide open to the gospel. Their attention is gained like nothing else could possibly gain their attention.
Do you find that many people you minister to are sick and tired of church and turned off by their perception of Christianity, and it's this encounter with the Spirit that opens them up to Jesus?
Absolutely, Dr. Brown. The biggest thing is so much of the gospel that's not accompanied with a demonstration of power, as far as God healing the sick and so forth, sounds so much like opinion, a personal opinion to people who are not saved. If all you've got is words, then it sounds like your personal opinion.
In other words, why should I listen to this God?
Absolutely.
Who is this God? What right does he have to tell me anything?
That's exactly right.
But when you realize he's God.
When you see the miracles happen right in front of your eyes, it's undeniable. And it's not in a controlled setting like a church would be, where they could think, well, you know, maybe this isn't real, maybe they just fake this. When it happens to the person who's lost and their eyes are open, they see this is real, God is real, then their heart's wide open. Then you can bring the gospel and it has an impact on them.
And there's a quote we played, with all respect to Pastor MacArthur. He said this publicly. Again, I have utmost respect for the good he's done in so many ways, but feel
Absolutely.
He's tragically wrong on some of these very, very key issues. And he talked about the apostles had power over Satan and demons, but we don't today. It was a bizarre thing for me to hear, because there's not a hint of that scripturally. And in fact, the opposite I would see from reading scripture. But have you ever had encounters on the street where the only logical, rational way to explain this was that this was an encounter with a demonic spirit working through someone, and the power of Jesus brought the change? I know we can say, well, I really felt like a creepy thing or a demonic thing, or it's like a Halloween, and I felt something was wrong. But did you ever encounter demonic spirits and see the power of Jesus defeat them?
Lots of times. We've had so many encounters. After a while, they kind of all run together. But they're similar. There's a lot of similarities. We had a guy one time who was a homosexual prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually came to one of the meetings that we were doing and began to manifest. And
in what ways?
Well, he was foaming at the mouth. His eyes looked like they were going to bulge out of his head.
This was not the Holy Spirit at work in his
no,
life.
No, and he was talking in a different voice, a real gravelly, guttural voice. We actually put him in a chair and set him down and started ministering to him, and some horrible stuff started coming out of his nose and mouth. We finally, you know, we commanded the demons to come out of him in the name of Jesus. And it was like some invisible being unclothed itself with his body and threw his body over to the side. And he just lay there like in a heap. It looked like something came out of him like you would unzip a jumpsuit and step out of it.
Wow.
And threw his body over to the side. This invisible being, the demon that came out of him, just threw his body to the side and left him. So we go over to the man.
Like Mark 9, after the kid with the seizures, these demonic seizures, when the demon leaves him, he looks like he's dead laying on the ground.
He looked like just a heap. He was just laying there. And we picked him up and looked at him. He had tears all over his face and all this stuff that had come out of his nose and mouth, and he looked up at us and said, "What happened to me?" And I said, "Jesus Christ just set you free." And he began to weep. He surrendered his life to Jesus right there on the spot.
Praise God. Friends, let me ask you a question. If you were just reading the Bible, you got saved, you were alone somewhere, you're in a prison cell, in isolation, and you just have a Bible to read, you're on the proverbial deserted desert island, and you get saved, all you have is a Bible, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it. Wouldn't you expect that this is the same thing happening today? Wouldn't you? Did the demons disappear just because our theology changed about the power of God? Some of us, did the demons go away? Demons say, oh, you don't believe in our activity anymore, that you have power over us, so we'll quit. No. You would expect these things are still happening, and you would expect the name of Jesus on the lips of a believer given over to the Lord to have just as much authority. Friends, the spiritual realm is real. Jesus is Lord. You have nothing whatsoever to fear from the devil if your life is right with God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But let's understand, these are spiritual realities. You've got a frontline warrior on the streets proclaiming the name of Jesus, seeing the sick healed, demons leaving. I can back up every inch of this scripturally. You should be glad that God's actually doing this today. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. We come back, we're going to shift gears and take a question about Messianic Judaism.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and we just talked about something thoroughly Jewish, namely the life and power of the Holy Spirit active in the world today. 866-348-7884. If you've got a Jewish-related question, Israel-related question, anything having to do with Jewish background in the New Testament, Hebrew language, Jewish traditions and customs, Israel today, I'd love to hear from you at 866-348-7884. Let's go to Tampa, Florida. Pete in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, sir. Thanks for taking my call. I grew up in the Roman Church, and after I left it, my brothers and sisters and friends, we have obviously some differences of opinion. There's still the belief that the Christian church started, even the Catholic church, with Christ coming. And obviously, I present a case that even up through, say, the Council of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was still largely messianic, with Jewish, the fulfillment of the suffering servant Isaiah, et cetera. And that's difficult for them to understand. But aside from Paul's gospel and in Acts where it describes the Christian church, is it still pretty safe to say that the Jerusalem church were practicing pretty much all of the customs that they grew up with, perhaps ceremonial washings, the kosher diet, etc.?
Okay, it's a wonderful question, and let me try to answer it as clearly as I can. Number one, you're absolutely right that the Jerusalem-based believers, think of as the congregation in Jerusalem, when we use the word church, it can almost sound strange to people's ears, right? So the congregation of believers based in Jerusalem, Acts 21, Jacob, James testifies that there were tens of thousands zealous for the Lord. They were zealous for the law of Moses. Now, people can take that positively or negatively. Jacob meant it positively. And according to Josephus, the primary Jewish historian of the day, Jacob was hailed as a fine, godly man by the Jewish community of Jerusalem as a Torah observant Jew, and was ultimately killed over Jewish sectarian jealousy. And from what we can tell, for several centuries following, there was still a base congregation that continued to live Jewishly. Now, with the destruction of Jerusalem, there was definitely a scattering that took place. There was definitely a scattering that took place. And because of that scattering, these Jewish believers ended up in different parts of the ancient world. And it was harder to live in community in that way. But we know from the writings of what are called the church fathers, that even the 3rd and 4th century, they're still talking about these groups of Jewish believers, and especially based in Jerusalem, who are living Jewishly. Now, the reason I say it has to be nuanced is this. There were different groups. The Pharisees were the primary group, along with Messianic Jews, that survived the destruction of the Second Temple. The Sadducees were very much temple-based, priesthood-based. So with the destruction of the temple, that really undermined a lot of their authority and influence. The Essenes that we associate with the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a lot of destruction they suffered at the hands of the Romans, and they did not have an ongoing legacy. So what develops into rabbinic Judaism is Pharisaical Judaism. And that continued to develop customs and traditions. Most of the customs and traditions followed by rabbinic Jews today come from after the destruction of the Second Temple and even the centuries after that. Just as, quote, Christianity developed and it kept developing in ways that got it away from its New Testament roots, so Judaism kept developing in ways with its traditions that got it away from its Old Testament roots. Both Catholicism and Judaism would claim to accurately go back to and reflect biblical roots. I would say in many ways the traditions changed those things. So we have some historical records. It's all secondhand. We don't actually have writings preserved from these Jewish believers that we can deal with firsthand. We have church leaders talking about what they believed. But it seems that they began to have increasing conflict with the growing rabbinic Jewish community. And they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. The church, which was becoming predominantly Gentile and losing sight of its Jewish roots, basically said to Jewish believers, if you want to follow Jesus and be part of us, you have to renounce being Jewish. The rabbinical Jewish community said to them, in effect, if you want to be part of us, you must renounce Jesus. So ultimately, these groups faded away from history, some say in the 4th century, some say the 5th or 6th century. But without question, they continued to live by biblical commandments and some of the Jewish customs. But it seems that they also broke away from some aspects of developing rabbinic Judaism. But yes, they continued to live as Jews, and there was no reason not to. It wasn't for justification or salvation, but it was part of their calling and lifestyle and background. And that's why many Jewish believers today are part of Messianic Jewish congregations, and that's the norm in Israel, because this is lifestyle. Why follow a later calendar when they could follow the biblical calendar? Why worship on Sunday when God never changed the Sabbath? Why not still celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday? So that's why many live like that today, not to be divisive, but to express the diversity of Jew and Gentile within the body.
Certainly. Thank you, sir.
You're very welcome. That was a longer answer than you may have anticipated, but I want it to be thorough. All right. I like these questions. Stay with me. I'm going to get to these shortly right on the other side of the break. All right. 866-348-7884. Talking to Frank and Carol LaPorter about being in Israel, our missionaries in Israel, and Frank saying with tears, you know, you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you experience the presence of God there. Be sure to sign up if you haven't yet. Join us for our tour. Make it a special anniversary gift for a spouse or a birthday present. Hey, tell you what, are you celebrating a birthday next year? Any day next year? Well, there you go. There you go. Or maybe an anniversary. There you go. Take advantage of this. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful tour that we've put together. And you kind of get three leaders all together for the price of one. Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute, my colleague Scott Volk, and yours truly. Also, we filmed last year with Michael Redelnik and Avner Bosky this really high-quality DVD series. It's called Jesus and the Feast of Israel. It's almost 2 hours long. And just a wonderfully enriching DVD film on location in the land of Israel. It's yours for your gift as you purchase The Real Kosher Jesus today, the hardcover version. We want to send you for free with that, this DVD, Jesus and the Feast of Israel. So buy the book, which will enrich your life and greatly impact you, or a great tool to give to a Jewish friend or a Christian that needs to find out more about who Jesus really is. And we'll give you the DVD free. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978 to take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. Often we do something special on Thursday. It's not online. It's only available through the broadcast by calling in 1-800-278-9978. And to find out about the tour and to sign up today, get your deposit in, go to askdrbrown.org. You can't miss the banner. I think it's hanging right over my head. Click on the Israel tour. We'll be back with your calls and some Jewish word studies.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. What a joy to sit here with you and have this privilege of coming your way on the airwaves across the nation and by internet around the world. Just got a note from someone who said, I'm watching the Strange Fire Conference and listening to your radio broadcast at the same time. Fascinating. Fascinating. 866-348-7884. And I'm probably going to have some very exciting news relative to the Strange Fire issues, within a week or two, to share with you. Let me go straight to the phones, starting with Miles in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for being there.
Are you there? I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
Hey, my question to you is this. I was discussing with a co-worker, about praying. And I was telling him that, first of all, I repent my sins and I ask God to forgive me my sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then I ask for a blessing upon my family, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, cousins. I then go and ask God to look over the sick, and I name people who I know that are sick. I then ask God to look over my pastor and a few other preachers that I know of, and all Christian preachers. I ask Him to look over all our Jewish rabbis and the country of Israel. And then I say some other stuff. Well, my coworker says up there and says, well, look for the rabbis and the country of Israel. And I said, well, first of all, we're told to pray for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And our Jewish rabbis, you know, they're worshiping the same God we are. They just haven't seen the light and seen Jesus Christ yet. And I pray for them that it has turned. And he says, well, why Israel? What about the Jews? And we got into a conversation, what is a Jew? He was saying, Everybody from Israel is a Jew. And I says, no. A Jew is a person that studies Judaism. If you're from Israel,
yeah. Let me help here. Here's the problem. When we speak of the Jewish people, is it exclusively ethnic? Like I'm Italian, I'm German, I'm Mexican, I'm Canadian. Is it exclusively ethnic, or does it mean someone who practices the Jewish religion, as in I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Jew? Well, actually, it's both. But you can be a Jewish person, born of Jewish parents, recognizing that you're a Jew, identifying as a Jew, knowing you're connected to the people of Israel, and yet you don't practice Judaism at all. In other words, you can be a Jewish atheist and you're still recognized as a Jew. Now, it's practicing Judaism that has kept Jewish people united through the centuries. Of course, God has kept us first and foremost, because if you just have an ethnic association and no connection to the religion over a period of time, over generations, you'll just end up assimilating. But the founders of the modern state of Israel were by and large not religious Jews and hardly even practitioners of Judaism, but God used them to help raise up the state. So within the land of Israel, the Jewish population is a little over 6 million people, and the Arab or Palestinian population in the main part of Israel is another about 1.5 million, and then you have those in the what's called the West Bank and Gaza. So a Jew is anyone of Jewish parents who recognizes themselves as a Jew, whether or not they practice Judaism. So when we pray for Jerusalem, we do pray for the city, and we do pray for God's purposes for the land of Israel, absolutely. But we should absolutely be praying for the salvation, of Jewish people worldwide. Paul says of them in Romans 11:28, he says about them there that the promises that God gave still remain, even if they're enemies of the gospel. Thanks for the call.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Let's go to Faye in Hampton, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Glad to have you.
Okay, my question has to do with the Messianic congregations in Israel. Last year I was in Israel, and I volunteered to do some outreach work. And one night in Tel Aviv, the Holy Spirit was strong upon me, and I did speak in tongues, and it was so strong. He was so strong that I couldn't stand. But like a few days later after that, the leader of the organization, who's Jewish, Israeli, by the way, rebuked me for speaking in tongues. But I couldn't control it. You know, you can't control God and what he wants to do in your life when he's ministering to you. And I was just shocked. Here we are using Western methods to reach Israelis with the gospel, but the Holy Spirit is forbidden from touching his people. And I just don't understand how this, and there's several, but this particular Messianic organization, how can they be effective in that country? Because I've noticed being there that the spirit realm is more stronger there. It's just different from being here in America. It's not the same, you know. And we can't use westernized methods all the time on Israeli people. They need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And his motive behind forbidding tongues, forbidding the moves of the Spirit, is because 30 years ago he had a bad experience with an organization that was trying to teach him how to speak in tongues, where it was more flesh and not of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So my question is, can an organization really be messianic, messianic, without being Pentecostal? I didn't know that was possible for them to be Baptist or Southern Baptist, which some of them are. They get a lot of support from Southern Baptist organizations that forbid the moves of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
I
well,
don't
yeah,
want
let me, sure, sure. Let me answer you. And thanks for the question, Faye. And just for listeners saying, well, how could she say she couldn't control herself? What she's talking about is just being powerfully moved on by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 does tell us the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. But there are times when God really moves on you and you really know I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He's moving powerfully. The fact is that some of the finest organizations in Jewish ministry in the world that were birthed, 100 years ago or longer, were birthed in non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal circles. And
okay. And
they have served the Lord and the Jewish people faithfully for many years. In fact, I work with organizations that have those very roots, and the people love the Lord, they love Yeshua, and they patiently serve those who differ with them, and they bring the good news of the Messiah through the scriptures and through testimony, and many Jewish people do get saved through that. And the Holy Spirit is working through them, even if they deny some of the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. The Holy Spirit is still working through them. However, it is increasingly the minority. In other words, in terms of Messianic congregations in Israel, the large number of them would, at least on some level, be open to the life and moving of the Spirit. One reason being, it's clearly scriptural. That's the big issue to me. Not your good experience versus someone else's bad experience, but what does the Bible say? And the Bible is overwhelmingly clear on this. And ultimately, I agree with you fundamentally. Again, not taking anything away from my fine brothers and sisters who don't believe the way I do about the Holy Spirit, but we stand together to reach the Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. And the Word of God is the Word of God. And when it's declared, hearts and minds are open and people come to faith and they're changed. But I agree with you that in particular, there is a real conflict, a real spiritual battle in the land of Israel. When I go to Israel, it's not just fun, hang out, enjoy myself, because I'm aware of the spiritual battle. But then a friend of mine said something to me very interesting. She's lived in Israel for decades. And she said to me, my first trip there, she said, you know, the same demons who were involved in the crucifixion of Yeshua, they're working in Israel today. And then she said, but the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead is at work. So that's the ultimate. And what I would do, Faye, is really pray for any that see otherwise, that God would just give them the fullness of his Spirit so they could be more effective in reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I'm with you on that, Faye, and I do appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Gerald in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing today?
Doing well, thanks.
I have a next-door neighbor who just moved in, and he considers himself a Nazarene Jew.
Uh-huh.
I've never heard that terminology before, and I don't know how to witness to somebody who claims that. What does that mean in English?
All right, first thing, I wonder if the person's even Jewish by blood. That's the first thing I wonder about.
I don't think he is.
I was at a meeting the other day, and someone came in, and seems like a very nice guy, seems to love the Lord, but he came in Orthodox Jewish garb. What he was wearing, the way his hair was, his beard, or his side curls, it was like an Orthodox Jew in many ways. And I said to the pastor, hey, why don't you introduce yourself to him during the meet and greet time? I said, 99% he's not even a Jew. And he came up back over to the pastor, you're right, he wasn't. So often there are Gentile believers who somehow feel if they can live like Jews or look like traditional Jews, they'll be more spiritual. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And it's actually a turnoff to other Jews that makes them think we're weird when they see Gentiles dressing like Orthodox Jews and then not living like Orthodox Jews, because it's a very rigorous lifestyle that Orthodox Jews live. It's not just having a certain outfit. It actually brings reproach to the cause of the gospel and makes Yeshua sound strange to them. But that being said, in the first and second century, the Jewish believers in Jesus, who from what we could tell held to the Orthodox gospel, were called Nazarenes. There were different groups. There were the Ebionites. There were the Corinthians, not Corinthians, but Corinthians. And the Ebionites and the Corinthians and some of these other early Jewish groups seem to have heretical views about Jesus. Some denied the virgin birth. Some denied his deity. Some denied the writings of Paul. The Nazarene Jews were living as Jews, were observing the Sabbath and the dietary laws, but from what we can tell, they held to the Orthodox gospel, the deity of the Messiah, the virgin birth. They embraced the writings of Paul as well. So that's one thing. Nazarene Jews today, that tends to be somewhat of a cult. They will believe certain things about Jesus, the Messiah. So he definitely believes that. They will believe that it is mandatory for all followers of Jesus, the Messiah, to practice all of the commandments of the Torah that can be practiced, and even to take on some Jewish customs and traditions, and hence will be very legalistic in that respect. And some will deny fundamental aspects of the gospel. So this person may be a very confused believer, or they may be full-blown in a cult that takes them completely away from the gospel, or they may be more mainstream than we could realize. So sit down, ask him what he believes. Ask him what he believes about Jesus, Yeshua. Ask him what he believes about the law. It won't take long for him to explain it, because I'm sure he's very much into what he's into and will be able to represent it to you. Ask him if he's born Jewish. Question ask, are you born Jewish? Well, 8 generations back, my uncle's father's cousin was Jewish. I think I have Jewish blood. No, that's not what you're asking. Find that out. And you may want to get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, which answers a lot of mainstream questions that tie in with this. It's called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Do this, though, Gerald. When you have spoken with him at some length a few weeks from now, give me a call back and tell me what you found out, and we'll interact with it for the edification and education of our listening audience, as well as to help you in your witness to him. All right?
Thank you so much.
You bet. I normally don't do that, and it's we don't normally have the ability to just follow up like this on the air, but I want to do that. Friends, the clock is ticking, meaning May 20th is going to be here before you can imagine it. And that's when we leave for Israel on the tour of a lifetime. Have you signed up yet? Go to the website, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. There's a banner right over my head on the website. Click on that. Get your deposit in today. We're going to have an amazing time.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Excuse me. Before I go back to the phones, let me share some insights on a Hebrew word study that I did. In the New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis, I've got it correct, abbreviated as NIDOT, that's how we know it, we don't normally say the whole thing. I've got a number of articles in there, including one on the verb livarech, to bless. Does it come from the word berech, which is knee, birkayim, knees? So does the root come from to kneel before? There's discussion about that. But when I looked at this root to see how it was used in the Hebrew scriptures, it was really eye-opening for me. I looked at every single occurrence in all of the Hebrew Bible, and every time the verb was used, livarech, to bless, and then bracha, blessing. I looked at this, and then the same word is used often for blessing and praising God. So how do we bless God? How he blesses us, that's obvious, but how do we bless him? When I looked at the word, I saw that fundamentally, when God blesses us, he speaks good things over us and then actuates them. When we bless him, we speak good things about him, right? So God blessing us is God speaking good things over us and then energizing them and actualizing them. And then when we bless him, we are speaking good things to him and about him. So what's very interesting is when you look in the Genesis account, the blessing, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. The blessing is the empowerment. When God blesses you, God says, I'm with you, I bless you. It's not just a feeling. It is a presence of God with us. It is an enablement of God on our behalf. And the time that the verb for bless or the root for bless occurs the most in a condensed period of time in the Hebrew Bible, where do you think it's found? Think of it. In the book of Genesis, the battle for the blessing. Jacob versus Esau, battling for the blessing. And remember, having the father's blessing, that was going to determine your future. That was going to determine your destiny and your legacy. So, to be blessed by God, Paul takes up these concepts in incredible ways in Ephesians, the first chapter, and talks about how we were blessed in the heavenly places. When Jesus says to Simon Bar-Jonah, to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father in heaven. What he's saying is you have been truly blessed by God. This is a sign of the fact that you have been blessed because you see what others don't see. When I understand this, when I meditate on it and look at it, I realize all I need in life and ministry is the blessing of God. If I have the blessing of God, everything else will fall into place. The connections with the right people, the finances to fund the work, most importantly, the fruitfulness of the work, the effectiveness of the work, touching lives. All we need, friends, is the blessing of God. The blessing of God plus nothing is everything you need to carry you through the rest of your days. Let me try to grab a quick call or two. Robert in Denver, Colorado, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
The question I have to ask is this. At what point during the Torah readings on the Sabbath day are the Maftir, M-A-F-T-I-R, readings read, and what are they?
Maftir simply means the concluding readings, and it is at the end of for example, the reading of the Torah portions. The last person that comes up in the Maftir, that's the last one reading. Sometimes there are additional passages that are read. So there's it's not referring to any particular text. It's just preferring to the timing. So it could be the person, now that you finished reading the Torah, now you have a portion from what's called the Haftorah, the Haftorah. That's a portion from some of the historical or prophetic books. So the Maftir would be the person who would read that that portion, that section. So it's you're concluding the Torah reading now with the reading from the prophets, which could be some of the historical books or some of the major prophets, and that's all it is. So basically, at the conclusion of the Torah reading portion in the synagogue service, when you're now reading from the books of history or prophets called the Haftorah, and then Haftorah or Haftorah Maftir, you can see they're similar words. But it's not a specific text, like the Maftir is not referring to a specific text, but the concluding reading of certain biblical texts or special texts that are read on the Sabbath.
Now, how would a person know what text to read?
Oh, because things are read in order. In other words, there's a cycle, and every religious Jew knows. Just go to any website just for Torah portions or Torah cycle, and that's just what's read in the synagogue, and it's fixed. So all religious Jews all around the world are reading the same portion every week, the same part of the five books of Moses in Genesis now, and then a certain reading from a historical book. So that's just a cycle, and then it's divided up. Those that are reading it can actually see it's divided up. You stop here, you start here. So those within the custom and the tradition, it's self-evident, and you can just get a prayer book, Hebrew prayer book, that'll tell you what's read as well. Hey, Robert, got to run, but thank you for the question. We wanted to do something we often do on Thursdays. So what we put together with our team is this. When you order your copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, which we continue to get wonderful, wonderful reports about from our readers, when you get your copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, we will send you with it free the 100-minute, almost two-hour DVD filmed on location in Israel with Dr. Michael Rudelnik and Avner Boski and me, Jesus in the Feast of Israel. It's a great tool. It's edifying. It's well done by the Day of Discovery. They sink a lot of time, effort, energy into doing this the best possible way in the land of Israel on location. You'll find it to be an enriching DVD, and it's yours free with your purchase of the hardcover volume, which we only have. That's what we put them out especially for our ministry of The Real Kosher Jesus. So give us a call right now because we put this together especially for today. It's not available online. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, let me give it to you again. 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift, you're helping us literally not just reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not just broadcast this radio show across America and by internet around the world, not just helping us spark moral cultural revolution in America, you're helping us raise up, send out, support missionaries around the world on the front lines, laying their lives down for the gospel. So thanks for holding our hands up. My bottom line today, as I study the Hebrew concept of blessing, it boils down to this. If I'm blessed by God, I have everything I will ever need.